We are in Hebrews chapter 11. For anybody that hasn't been here in a couple of weeks, we are taking our time looking at the examples of the saints of old in order to see what their circumstances are with relationship to the Hebrew Christians and what their relationship is to us today. Hebrews chapter 11 actually begins in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, what do we find? Therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We see our quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. By faith. And what do you see is the key phrase for the entire chapter of chapter 11? By faith. That is not a coincidence. What the author is doing with the Holy Spirit's guidance is reaching back into the things that the Hebrew Christians knew and bringing those things forward to show how those under the patriarchal system and those under the Mosaic system lived by faith and what that meant. Our original recipients were struggling with the idea of living by faith. They were struggling because times were hard. Were times hard for Abel? Yeah, he got slaughtered by his brother. Were times hard for Enoch? He lived in a very perverse time in history. Today, we're going to talk about Noah. Were times hard for Noah?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know where he got his name, right? People were coming to him and saying, don't bother with that ark, it's going to be fine. He said, no, I'll go do this. I'm going to follow God. So that's where he got his name. He was constantly saying, no, but things were hard. Now, I want to bring some things to your mind, perhaps you've thought about, perhaps this is just basic background for you, or perhaps you haven't considered these things. When we're in Genesis chapter 5 and we're in the genealogies, the lineage of Adam, coming down to Noah, you will notice that around 30 or so years, we see that each of the patriarchs had a son and had other sons and daughters and lived to be 900 years old or so. And we see that repeating itself. Now, if we think about genetically where we are today, if by reason of strength, 80 years, 80 years is the average life expectancy, okay? We're in the 80-year range. If we multiply that times 10, let's just keep the math simple, times 10, what is our age at 80 of childbearing? We have a window. Expand that times 10. Because you're not dealing with somebody that was 100 then that looks like somebody 100 now. Okay? They looked like 100 now when they were in their 900s. You understand? We're extrapolating this out. So if they were able to have childbearing years at 10 times what we are, and our childbearing years are roughly 20 to 30 years, give or take, you're talking 200 to 300 years of childbearing. So you're talking about having children beside great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. You understand? So the entire world is being populated during this period of time. Okay? It's being populated. Noah was 500 when three sons were born. Now, use your thinker. If he had three sons in his 500th year, what was the relationship of those three sons? They were either triplets or twins and a single. Okay? You couldn't have three singles. You couldn't do 3 9-month gestation periods. But you could do two. Be carrying over from 1 year and have twins or a single, and then later on that year have a single or twins. Okay? So the three sons that were on the ark were not born until 470 years after everybody else started having children. What does that say to you about Noah's family?
They were different.
No.
They were younger. Couldn't guess, though.
It tells me that Noah had lots of other children that didn't make it on the ark.
That's right.
And grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He wasn't just sitting around celibate, and he and his wife were, you know, cycling through her menstrual period so they couldn't have kids until they were 500. Nobody else was doing that. Why would they have done that? It's not what was happening.
It must have been hard to think about that, letting your kid, others not get on the boat with you.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
That's why God shut the door.
God had to shut the door. You know, what would Noah... Or maybe Mrs. Noah grabbing him by the ear. Wait, just one more minute. One more minute, one of them might come. Right? I mean, as parents, isn't that what we do? So, if he'd been having children with his wife for 400 plus years, and let's say they'd had a child every other year, he had 200 other children didn't make it on the ark. 200. John?
Most likely they were mocking him like
yes.
everybody else was.
Absolutely.
So his own children and grandchildren were mocking him right up to the end.
Yes. Now, we've all had that crazy relative, right? Some of us are that guy. And you see who I'm pointing at, right? I'm the crazy uncle. But, you know, we've all had that relative. But when it's your parent, you know, don't you want to give him some grace? But when every thought and intent of the heart was only evil continually, there was no grace to be offered Noah for his sanity. He, three sons, their three wives, and his wife were the only human beings who were able to get on that ark. Now, we've relegated... And we're going to get into the text here in a minute, but we've relegated the story of Noah and the ark to a children's story. This is a grown-up story. We have to water it down significantly for it to become a children's story and not give them nightmares. I mean, I want you to think about that. Now, what do we do for our kids in Sunday school and VBS? We put a picture of this little boat and the giraffes and the elephants, and they're all up here singing, and they're so happy, right? And this was not a happy time, folks. Every human being on the planet was killed. Except eight. And it was another eight that got killed. It was millions of people were killed because of sin. The total level of depravity was such that God had to extinguish mankind from the earth. And then, following the flood, had to reduce the lifespan significantly so they couldn't do it all over again. And we see it gradually coming down, generation by generation, settling in with the latter times of our patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph living into their hundreds. And then by the time David comes along, a few hundred years later, the years of a man's life are 70 years. If by reason of strength, 80, it hasn't changed in 3,000 years. Now, as evil and wicked as the world is now, can you imagine the evil, wicked people that are kind of controlling people's thought patterns and being those wicked examples? If they made it 900 years, how bad would things be? Okay? So, that kind of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about with Noah. Because this isn't a happy-go-lucky time. This isn't a good thing that's happening here. This is a horrible thing that's happening. It's a holy thing, but it's not a good thing. God is cleansing the earth because things were so bad. Now, is that our ark?
No. Yes.
Could be.
Probably not. Do you know why you have curves in your boat? Come on, Coasties, help me out.
Waves.
Yeah, I mean, because you got to get from point A to point B, right? Where was the ark going?
Nowhere.
It was floating. If you look at the measurements, it's a box. It's a rectangle. Look at how much wasted space is right here. Storage space. Space for animals.
My wife says easier to build that way.
Much easier. But you're not going anywhere. It just has to float. God's going to take it where it's got to be, and God's going to set it down. It's a box. It's an ark. What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was a box. What was the ark that Moses was placed into? It was a basket. It was a box. It's a box. Look at the measurements. Look at the measurements.
Contributes to the directing it to a certain place.
That's right. I mean, that's because you got to break through waves and water in order to get somewhere. This isn't going anywhere. You just want it to float. Because where are you going to go? The whole earth's covered with water. There's no port of safety you can go to. And, you know, there's no rudder. There's no sail. There's no other propulsion. It's a box. It's got to float. But how much easier would it be to build this? Now, it's a football field and a half long, 450 feet. It's 300 cubits, and a cubit is roughly the dimension from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And over time, we've extrapolated that out and averaged it to about 18 inches. We don't know if it's 16 inches, it could have been 24 inches, we don't know, but it averaged 18. So you figure each of the cubits 1.5 times, and you have a modern measurement in feet.
There was a lot of seasickness on that ark.
Most likely.
Because I understand what you're saying about, you know, you don't have to direct it anywhere, God's going to carry it, but that square box is not going to be a smooth ride.
No, probably not.
There could have been some... You know, there may be a lot of information we don't know. There could have been
some rounding
just for the sake of the ride during the storm. But, yeah.
There's likely no wave action, though.
Yeah.
If it's just rain and water, without the wind.
But if there's wind.
But if there's any wind at all, then again, all of a sudden now you're going to be tossing and turning.
We may not have all the information.
I'm sure that there's a lot that we don't have on this.
That would be brutal.
Yeah.
Well, just the fact that the animals that are there, you have predators against the people, the other animals that do. Dad always said God caused them to hibernate in the ark. Because otherwise, if you have a pair and sometimes seven pairs of animals, the food and storage of the animals, you wouldn't have enough. The ark is big, but there's not enough space in the ark for the animals' food, much less the humans. And we're
going to talk about that because that's very important.
They were on the ark over 40 days.
Forget the food. How about the byproduct of food?
Yeah.
And the seasickness.
And you got one window for a year.
You can't explain this in terms of our natural.
No, and there's a lot of
different than
There's a lot of things that we have to take into consideration.
Walked across on dry land.
Right.
So,
and it already stopped the world from turning. I mean, it was a miracle.
Yeah.
That was it.
So is the ark that people go to see up in Cincinnati, is that...
The dimensions are correct, but the design is flawed. It's an artistic design rather than a practical design. But if you can get there and stand beside it and see something that's 450 feet and it's 50 feet by 75 feet, and you look at how much lumber it took to build that and how massive it is compared to a human being, you get a greater sense of just what you would be able to do with a storage space like that. This particular room right here, if you had three floors, and just forget stairs, forget all that stuff, you could put over 1,900 of these rooms 13 feet high. Okay, that's a lot of storage space. Is it enough storage space? It was, but how did we work all of that out? How did God work all of that out? That's the key. Because when we think of it in today's terms, you know, three hots and a cot, you know, we're sitting there having three meals a day and the animals and, oh, we gotta take the dogs for a walk. And, you know, that's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a very different set of circumstances. So we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11, 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah. How shall the just live?
By faith.
By faith, Noah tells us what about Noah? He was just. Okay? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What had not been seen on the earth? Rain. There was a mist that came up and watered the earth. Now, can you imagine all these people? They think you're crazy. It's going to rain. It's going to what? It's going to what? What are you talking? What's rain? See? You look crazy to the rest of the world. We look crazy to the rest of the world. We believe in a resurrected Savior. By the way, today you can't fist bump anybody. You have to shake their hand because it's Palm Sunday. This just rattles around inside my head all the time. And you can ask Susie, it just doesn't ever stop. She's back there shaking her head right now. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, let's look at this for just a second, and then we're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 6. How did Noah condemn the world?
By his life.
Building the ark.
He believed God.
By building the ark, by his life, by believing God.
Live by faith.
Live by faith. You know how he condemned the world? What was the promise of God? The promise, going back to Genesis 3, was the seed of Eve would come and crush the serpent's head. God could not destroy all mankind without saving part of the seed. That was part of the messianic prophecies. Because he obeyed God, God destroyed everybody else. If he doesn't obey God, God can't destroy, or else his promise goes unfulfilled. So by obeying God, he condemned the rest of the world. Now think about that. That's powerful. And we're told in the New Testament that we're going to judge the world. Do you know how we're going to judge the world? Not sitting on a bunch of judges' benches. We're going to judge the world because when we get into judgment, we're going to show that it was possible to live faithful to God. And that everybody else would be condemned who did not. Our choice to follow God, to walk as children of light, to keep his commandments, to do all the things that we're called upon to do, to place ourselves under the grace of God through our baptism into Jesus Christ, to have our sins washed away, by obeying that, we will judge the world. It's a passive judgment, not an active judgment. And the same thing takes place here with Noah. Now in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we're not going to do the whole story of Noah because it would really take far too much of our time. But we want to touch on just a few things here about him living by faith. Genesis 6, 1 through 7. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, this right here, daughters of men, sons of God. Now, people say the sons of God are angels. Well, angels can't procreate. They're not like human beings. Okay? Jesus tells us from the opposite point of view that when about whose wife will that woman be that had the man and the six brothers. Okay, he says we will be like the angels, not given in marriage. He gives us the opposite viewpoint. Now you take that backwards. Angels are not sexual beings. Okay. So what does this mean? Sons of God and daughters of men. This right here most likely means that the righteous descendants married the unrighteous descendants, and the unrighteous descendants had a greater impact on the righteous descendants, and that made everybody unrighteous. How many times have we seen that happen? I mean, just in our lifetime. So the sons of God refers to the men and women who were faithful, and the daughters of men refers to the children that were unfaithful to God. And when they married and had children, they all became unfaithful rather than becoming godly. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. We're going to see after the flood, that's going to be the point that it comes down to in just a few generations. And then he's going to reduce it even further after that. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Let me tell you something. As bad as we think the earth is today, it's not as bad as it was. Just look in this room. There's more than eight. And I would venture a guess that those who are present today, your every thought and intent of your heart is not only evil continually. So as bad as it is, it's been worse before. So bemoaning the evil in such a lamenting way is not doing us any good, and it's not helping those who are caught up in evil. Okay? Yes, we should stand against it. Yes, we should take actions when we are able to and make sure that those actions are taken in a Christian manner, following the principles of God. But this isn't the worst it's ever been. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. Now in verse 8, we see Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The genealogy of Noah, he was a just man, perfect in all his generations. Noah walked with God. This is only the second person in history to this point that has that designation. Who's the other?
Enoch
walked with God. Noah walked with God. That's an important distinction as we look at this. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't say he begot only three sons. It doesn't say he never had daughters. It is only pointing us to the ones that are important to the story that's going to be told. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That was verse 12. We are introduced to Noah. Moses introduces him here into our historical narrative of an evil, violent, and corrupt world. Over the course of 100 years or so, Noah would have endured great hardship, ridicule, scorn, as basically his daily existence. Now, we think it's bad when, you know, they take, or somebody threatens taking God we trust off our coinage. We need to get over ourselves. Until you've endured what Noah endured for 100 years, you haven't endured. So, no, I don't want them taking God we trust off our coinage. And yes, it upsets me that so many good people have given their life for this country to make it a place of freedom and a light shining on a hill and all the things that that we have been. Yes, we've got our downsides, but our downsides don't, they hardly equate to the downsides of other nations, and our good side far surpasses all other nations. We are the most generous nation that's ever existed on this planet. But this nation is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we've got to balance our love for our country and our love for the kingdom. Amen. And we need to make sure we put our love for country in its proper place in our lives so that we can elevate the kingdom to where it needs to be. Because regardless of whether or not the United States stands or falls, the kingdom is going to endure forever. And that's what we've got to pay attention to.
Amen.
Now, yet like Abel and Enoch before him that are mentioned here in our Hebrew text, he put his full faith in God. What did he do? He accepted what God said, he trusted in what God said, and then he acted on what God said. These are the three things that are going to be true of every single person outlined in the book of Hebrews. They accepted, they trusted, and they acted. That's what it means to live by faith. Accept, trust, and act. Now, as we prepare for the destruction that's coming our way, are we moving with godly fear, as the Hebrew writer says in 11:7? Are we moved with godly fear to do what we need to do to be ready? Are we preparing an ark, a place of safety for ourselves and our families? Because that's what the ark is. It's a place of safety. If you were in the ark, you were safe. If you were outside the ark, you weren't safe. I saw an interesting little story that somebody put together. I don't know who put it together. I wish I did. I'd love to go shake their hand. It talks about parents need to make sure that their children are on the ark. And it goes through the whole thing of how outside is death and destruction. Inside is the only place of safety. And we need to have our spouses, our families, our children, whoever it is that we can, we need to have them on the ark. Lon?
We see that from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve right on through, that pattern continues, because certainly when Adam and Eve sinned, they'd been saved, they were out. But when the Egyptians were getting ready, Israelites were getting ready to leave Israel, those under the blood were saved, those outside the blood were not. It just goes on right the ark up.
Yeah. The looking back in Hebrews 11:7, he was moved with godly fear. He moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So are we moving with godly fear? Are we preparing a place of safety? And are we doing so for the benefit of our household? The Hebrew Christians weren't. They weren't. Oh, you know, this Christian thing's just getting kind of hard. you know, the Roman government, you know, you remember when we were Jews, that they recognized our religion, and we were safe over there. What are you going to do? These Christians in Hebrews had heard God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets in time past, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he created the worlds. The Hebrew writer starts with a hammer, and he never stops hammering all the way through this letter. Why? Because he loves these people, because God loves these people, and he wants to make sure that they're on the ark, that they find a place of safety. And right now, they're out there mocking Noah, because they're abandoning the assembly. They are giving up the only sacrifice for sins and going back to the former that couldn't take away sins, that only rolled them forward every year, that didn't have a high priest, that didn't have to offer sacrifice for himself. They're going back into that. Why would they do that? Well, they were believing a lie, and they were focused on the wrong things. Do we ever focus on the wrong things as Christians? I think we do all the time. We do all the time. We get ourselves focused on, and we get tunnel vision, and everything's just got to be like this right here, and we fail to see the big picture that God's laying out for us. Now, I'm going to get to Chong in just a second. She had a comment, but I want to make this point and make it as clearly as I can. I know we've got vets in here, and I love you guys, and I greatly appreciate what you did. My dad, 30 years, retired Lieutenant Colonel of the Marine Corps, decorated hero in Vietnam. I mean, he just went through all kinds of things. I was raised saying the pledge every day in school. Yeah. I was raised to see a man in uniform and go up and shake his hand and say thank you. Or a woman, but back when I was being raised, there were very few women in the service branches. I was raised that when you heard taps playing, that you stopped whatever you were doing and you turned and looked at wherever the flag was before you took another step. I was raised that whenever the Star Spangled Banner is playing, even if it's on television at a football game, you stood up from your sofa and you stood there. Okay, that's how I was raised. I love this country, and I love the people that died for it. But when we as Christians place our allegiance more strongly on that than we do the Lord's church, we are turning our country into an idol. We've got to find the proper balance. Okay? We've got to find the proper balance. The United States is not the church. It's not the kingdom of God. It is the greatest country that God has ever allowed to exist. But it is still a man-made country. And it is run by men and women with hearts that are not directed by God. And they do things and they say things. And we have freedoms in this country. But I'm telling you, we can't be so focused on that that we lose sight of the big picture. If you'll hang on a second, I got Chong, and then I'll come back to your comment. I just needed to make that comment before we moved on to yours. I'm sorry.
I appreciate your emphasizing all that. My yesterday morning, my quiet time, I was reading Israelites when they get out of 500 years against the bondage in Egypt. When they get out, they were happy and everything. But when they saw Nile River, then they saw Egyptian soldiers come. They were very angry. They lost their faith.
Right.
They complained, but there's not enough gravesite you brought us here to kill.
Okay.
When I read that, it makes me think our life is a tumbling up and down. Mm-hmm. my my fear is, I'm being a human. I'm trying so hard to be faithful, do what is right. But my heart, once in a while, hard times comes, I'm struggling. I don't want to lose my faith. But it's my, sometimes my attitude is not right. You know, why do I have to go through all this, you know? Why can't God just give me a little bit of ease and pass away, you know? So that's my most fear. And I don't want to go backtrack. I want to go forward.
Right.
And just, I get so weak that time. I just lose my temper or think. I might not say it, but think. Is God is there to help me or not, you know? That. Then I have to tell myself, you are being foolish. You know you believe in God. My faith is not big, but God said, mustard seed, be smaller, mustard seed. I can move mountain. But I don't even have but a baby that one, so that is most scares me.
Well, I would venture a guess without any fear of contradiction that every person in this room has struggled with similar things to that, or is struggling with that right now themselves. Okay, that happens. So it is not something that is uncommon. That is very common. And when your faith's being attacked like that, you're probably doing something right. That's why Satan's coming after you. So I think you're okay. Yes?
When you were talking about, you know, how we need to have our priorities right with regard to how our patriotism versus our spirituality, I'm reminded of something, and this might just be Holly, but it might have been the way the script was written, or I don't know if this is really what they say in the Marine Corps, but a young Marine said, unit, corps, God, country, and it seems like there's something a little out of order there, because he's obviously going from the smallest group, mm-hmm. collective group, to the highest authority. It should be unit, corps, country, God.
Right.
But I don't know. Is that just Hollywood?
Probably.
Is that what, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I want to promote this movie. I mean, but
sure.
That's
more Hollywood than anything.
Okay.
You
get my question.
The primary thing that when you take the oath to put on the uniform, and these guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but you take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States from all enemies, foreign and domestic. That oath doesn't have an expiration date, does it?
No.
Okay, I didn't think so. Now, if you're willing to take that oath to defend the country, the Constitution upon which the country is based, if it's that important, how much more important is it to defend the Lord's church from all enemies, foreign and domestic?
That's right.
That's an oath every Christian's got to take when they are immersed into Christ. Now, Christ is going to protect his church, but he's using flesh and blood to carry out his work. But yeah, there's all kinds of things that people do, and they place certain politicians in the category of a messiah sometimes, unfortunately. And it's not necessarily that candidate's fault. It's what people do with that candidate. But you've got to prioritize. Okay, I follow politics. I read a lot of stuff on politics. I was a political science and history major at Auburn University. My desire was to go into work in the Foreign Service in the State Department. I even took the Foreign Service exam in 1985 because I wanted to serve my country. I think I'm serving my country better now than I ever could have there because I'm helping to make good citizens of the country because they're putting God first. Okay, that I think that is a level of patriotism that I can offer. I can never do what my dad did, ever. I don't know what it was that was special about him. You know, he was just dad to me until I became an adult and found out what he did. Okay, at 27, 28 years of age. And he was a special guy. there's a lot of guys a lot more special than my dad was and the things that they've done, including guys that he served with. If we in the church had the same dedication that they had, we would bowl the world over with the gospel. If we realize, because with all the backing of the full faith of the United States of America, we had so many different irons in the fire in Vietnam that we couldn't get out of our own way. We won every battle. Even Tet, you know, they always talk about, oh, it was a defeat. It wasn't a defeat. You look statistically at it. We won Tet. But what we lost was the public opinion with Tet. And that's when we started to lose the war. But that's with human backing that we did that. Look what we did in World War II. Look what we did in World War I. That's with human backing. Imagine with divine backing what we as the church can do. But we can't do it if we're constantly focused on what the latest thing is that the news is telling us we're supposed to be upset over. Okay? Now, there's some upsetting things in the news that we ought to be concerned about. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the news is constantly firing things at you and trying to keep you so off balance that you can't stay focused on any one thing for any length of time. Don't let it happen. Get your focus into God's Word. Focus on His church. Focus on the body of Christ. And make sure that we're getting our people on the ark. Because that is the only place. The United States of America is not the place of safety. I'm sorry. You're a citizen of the United States, that ain't going to get you into heaven. Sorry. Doesn't happen. You know, I know too many people that are citizens of the United States that, well, you know them too. They're not on the ark. And they're never going to get on the ark. There's just some people that are that way. We've got to be properly focused. Real quick, and then we need to cut to our prayer.
Yes. So, just to add on to your comment about, you know, our U.S. citizenry and you know, patriotism, you know, as a veteran, we could talk about this for probably an 8-week series, but obviously we don't have time for that. But just to emphasize, I love the fact that this country was founded on the Bible and a lot of yes. godly principles. But to be clear, the Bible was not set on the values of the United States of America. The U.S. was founded upon the principles that God Correct. Laid out. And we've got to remember in that prioritization, you know, God has to be the top. He has to be the foundation, not the other way around. And we do need to recognize you know, whether we served or not, you know, our feelings on, you know, the importance of the U.S.'s ability to, you know, be that beacon of freedom, ultimately, Jesus is our ultimate freedom
yes.
From sin. And, you know, and God is the creator. He, you know, he formed everything. So that's just something I have to remind myself a lot is, yes, it's, you know, so many of these things are important, but they do not supersede the ultimate authority, which is God.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. Okay, we're going to turn things over to Mark to close us out in prayer.